Father, we have already enjoyed your presence. We've already thanked you for your word. But Lord, once again, we thank you for it and for this passage that we're looking at. We ask you, please speak to us from it. I pray you'd anoint my lips and just use them for your glory. But Father, equally, we all need to hear what you want to say, myself included, and we pray that you would speak and that we would be edified and built up and spurred on in our walk with Jesus because of it. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, all being well, we're going to do a whole chapter tonight, and that's chapter 5. So if there's a willing reader who can speak up so the microphone picks it up, that would be really great, because you'll have enough of my voice, I'm sure.
And afterwards Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. Besides, I will not let Israel go." Then he said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go there 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise, he will fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." The king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labor." Again, Pharaoh said, "My apologies. Look, the people of the land are not many, and you would have them cease from their labor." So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, "You are no longer to give the people straw to make bricks as previously. Let them go now and gather straw for themselves. But the quota of bricks which they are making previously, you shall impose on them. You are not to reduce any of it, because they are lazy. Therefore they cry out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let the labor be heavier on the men, and let them work at it, so that they will pay no attention to false words." So the taskmasters of the people and the foreman went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I am not going to give you any straw. You go and get straw for yourselves, wherever you can find it, but none of your labor will be reduced." So the people scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters pressed them, saying, "Complete your work quota, your daily amount, just as when you had straw." Moreover, the foremen of the sons of Israel, when Pharaoh's taskmasters had set them over them, they were beaten, and they were asked, "Why have you not completed your required amount, either yesterday or today, in making the bricks as previously?" Then the foreman of the sons of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why do you deal this way with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants. If they keep saying to us, 'Make bricks,' and behold, your servants are being beaten, but it is the default of your own people." But he said, "You are lazy, very lazy. Therefore you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' So go now and work, for you will be given no straw, yet you must deliver the quota of bricks." The foreman of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble, because they were told, "You must not reduce your daily amount of bricks." When they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron, and they were waiting for them. They said to them, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made no odious in Pharaoh's sight. You have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight," "and in the sight of the servants, you put a sword in their hand to kill us." And then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought harm to the people? Why did you ever send me? And ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all."
Thank you very much. Well, we've had a sort of build-up to this first confrontation, and now this chapter starts with Moses and Aaron confronting Pharaoh for the first time to make the request that he let the people of Israel go so they can worship God in the desert. But it wasn't actually merely a request. but they delivered a message from God. He said, "Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." So it was more an instruction from God than a request. And I guess as Christians we know, or we ought to know, that when God speaks, we should listen and we should obey without hesitation. All too often, we obey when we feel like it, hoping that God won't notice when we don't. But that's not the way it should be, is it? And it would have taken courage for Moses and Aaron to go to Pharaoh with this request. It wasn't the same as someone in our day going to our queen or the prime minister. The pharaohs had total power in their nation. And instead of the pharaoh being a public servant, the people were there to serve him as far as he was concerned. And the pharaohs were said to be children of the sun. They were considered to be friends of the greatest gods that Egypt had to offer, and sat with them in their own temples to receive worship alongside their gods. There's an inscription by a pharaoh on an ancient Egyptian temple which confirms that concept. It says, "I am that which was and is and shall be, and no man has lifted my veil." I mean, it sounds almost like the real God of the Bible, but it's blasphemous in its falseness. So the pharaoh was therefore deemed to be more than a man. He considered himself a god, and the Egyptians by and large agreed with that. And having grown up in the courts of Egypt, Moses would have known that well. But he also knew that Pharaoh was just a man. And when we're dealing with God, and when we're dealing with God's opponents, we need to keep those in perspective, that the opponents are just men. Yes, there may be spiritual forces behind them, but we have a mighty God on our side. But so with the authority of the living God, Moses confronted Pharaoh. And we live in days when there's been such an advance of political correctness that threatens our freedom of thought and speech. Almost the early signs of a totalitarian regime sort of creeping into our culture. But despite that, we have the authority of the living God to preach and teach his word, and so we should, whether it fits with the prevailing culture or not. God wanted his people, the Israelites, to be free. And that was the fundamental issue being put before Pharaoh. And similarly for us too, Christ has set us free. He wants others to be set free from bondage to sin and its power. And we are to live in that liberty and help others to find that liberty. So Pharaoh's response, we find in verse 2, was to ask, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go?" Pharaoh knew many gods, none of them real, but he didn't know the true God. If he had, then presumably he would have let the people go. Instead, because he didn't know the Lord, he refused permission for them to leave. I think that's the fundamental problem that faces most people on this planet. They don't know the one true God. Consequently, they neither hear his voice, nor do they do his will, just as Pharaoh. They too have many gods, probably not the things the Egyptians worshipped, but there are still plenty of things that take the place of God in people's lives, and too often in our lives too. We've got such a huge privilege that we know God, but that carries with it the need to walk in his ways and to do what he calls us to do. And also at the same time showing a lost world that there is a God who loves them and who has gone to great lengths to save them. So Moses and Aaron replied by saying that the God of the Hebrews had met with them, that's verse 3. So they again asked for permission to go on a 3-day journey to offer sacrifices to God. And that was the request set by God back in chapter 3, verse 18. And it sort of started the negotiation with maybe something that was easier than the full Exodus that came a little bit later. You know, it shouldn't have been difficult for Pharaoh to comply with, well, okay, go 3 days and go and worship. But that would have meant that he had less excuse for not complying with the request. But in our lives, God looks for growth in our walk with him. He doesn't expect adult steps necessarily from spiritual young children, but he does still expect and he deserves obedience in whatever stage we're at in our Christian walk. And it's interesting, I think, that Moses and Aaron were concerned that God might afflict the Israelites with plagues or the sword if they weren't allowed to go. God did bring plagues, but that was upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians because they wouldn't listen to God. And those plagues increased in intensity as the disobedience continued. And it's so often true that we should obey when God whispers to us, then he won't need to shout, because otherwise he'll turn up the pressure and make life more difficult for us. But this request was to no avail, because in verses 4 and 5 we read, "Then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor." And Pharaoh would have had a significant workforce with the Israelites, so it would affect the economy of Egypt if they stopped working, even for a few days. From his point of view, it would have been inconvenient and financially costly to obey God. But that should have been immaterial. And many things might seem important in this life to us, but if anything takes us away from giving God the right place and from worshipping him, then our life is out of balance, just as Pharaoh's was. The world clamours for priority, but that priority is God's place, not anything else. Pharaoh would likely have known the previous attempts to reduce the number of Israelites had failed, so he was keen to keep them under his tight control. And the request that Moses and Aaron made to Pharaoh resulted obviously in bad news for the Israelites, at least in the short term. Verses 6 to 9. "So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words." And obviously this action on the part of Pharaoh did nothing to win the hearts of the Israelites, either to Pharaoh or to Moses. And they saw Moses as having made their situation worse rather than better. And presumably it seemed to Pharaoh that if the leaders of the Israelites had the time to come with Moses to make their request, then they had time to work harder. So he forced them to do that, just that. I don't know how much you know about brick making in the ancient world, but straw has an acidic content that makes the bricks stronger. And in fact, the use of straw in making bricks in Egypt during this period is confirmed by archaeology, because bricks of all sorts have been found in Egypt, and some with regularly chopped straw, some with rough roots and oddments, and some without straw at all. And that would suggest that the work quotas imposed made it difficult, if not impossible, for enough straw to be collected for the manufacturing process. So although the Bible doesn't need archaeology to prove its accuracy, it's quite convenient and is a blessing when it does, because archaeology on this occasion does confirm the Exodus account, which I think is absolutely great. Anyway, so the execution of Pharaoh's order comes in verses 10 to 14. "And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go, get yourself straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, Fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw. Also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before?" And this pressure from Pharaoh showed that confronting the evil of the regime would not be quickly or easily achieved, although God knew fully well what he was doing. And it was a significant test for Moses and for Israel. And God often tests the faith of his children before deliverance from a situation occurs. I guess just as a seed has to put sort of roots down before it can grow upwards above the earth, sometimes God allows the roots of our faith to go deeper before we see his glory in an answer to our prayers. And there are many times we feel pressured by the world, often with legitimate calls on our time and our resources. But we need to stay close to the Lord at all times, and particularly in difficult times, and spiritually keep our nerve. Many Christians around the world have to endure persecution for their faith, but we should stand strong for God. And we have it relatively easy in this country, and we have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to help us in that. And it's good to put our roots down deep during the good times, so that we're better equipped to stand in the difficult days. So the Israelites responded in 15 to 19. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There's no straw given to your servants, and they say to us, 'Make brick.' And indeed your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle, idle. Therefore you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given you. You shall deliver the quota of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, "You shall not reduce any bricks from the daily quota." And I think it's worth noting here that the Israelites didn't turn to God, nor to Moses, but they appealed to Pharaoh for help. It was God, through Moses, who had said that he would release the Israelites, and had warned them before that Pharaoh's heart would be hardened. So Pharaoh was hardly the one to go to in order to change the situation. And we know from Exodus 2:23 that the Israelites had cried out to God, and he'd heard their cry, because he sent Moses to bring them out of Egypt. So why appeal to Pharaoh at this point? He was not the guy to turn to. He was the problem and not the solution. And had they been able to see it, Pharaoh's hardness of heart was part of the answer to their prayers, because that intensified and the greater glory was achieved because of it. And we should learn from this as well, that because so often Christians appeal to the world for a solution to their problems, whereas God is our Heavenly Father who knows what's best for us. God should be our first one to call on, not the last. But many Christians are very slow to learn it. And I'm sure we've all fallen into that trap at some point. Yes, there are times to use, when it's right to use the world's authorities, like when Paul did, when he told the soldiers who were about to whip him that he was a Roman citizen. But our first call is to turn to God, because he's mightier than any human person or institution. And in the instance here with Moses, Pharaoh was the enemy, not the one to help. The world is not our home, as we've sort of been implying earlier, that you know, Jesus is coming, we belong in that heavenly city. So we don't need to rely on the enemy to help us. And the Israelites here seem to think that their previous bondage was better than the newly imposed stricter regime. But for us, why look for the partial bondage that the world has to offer, when Jesus really does set us free? So many Christians want a foot in the world as well as a foot in the church. Strikes me that sitting on the fence is the most uncomfortable place to be. And that true discipleship means following Jesus wholeheartedly, not just part-time. The world has nothing to offer that even remotely compares to what he does. Even watered-down Christianity is a pale reflection of what Jesus offers and wants us to enjoy. And we know from Revelation 3 that Jesus hates lukewarm Christianity. So the leaders of Israel then left Pharaoh and turned on Moses in 20 to 21. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you've made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." It's so ironic that they had been refused by the man who was the problem, and they then turned on the God, the one that God had appointed to be the solution. It's just topsy-turvy. But they were looking at the problem and not at God, and not looking at his means of rescue. But isn't it sad that it's not uncommon, even in the church, for those who are fervent for the Lord, for those who will stand on God's word, to be attacked or ridiculed, not just by the world, but by many in the church as well. As always, obedience to God and his word is a fundamental part of our discipleship as Christians. And actually, true biblical Christianity has never been hugely popular. It's always been the remnant. And their complaint in verse 21 was that they'd become a stench, some versions say, or become abhorrent to Pharaoh. When Israel was an obedient slave to Pharaoh, they thought we was, well, almost their friend. Now that the idea of freedom had entered, Pharaoh showed how he felt about them all along. Satan can sometimes seem friendly to us when we accept his lordship, but that's an illusion. And when we start to be free in Jesus, he often will try to make life difficult for us. At the end of chapter 4, the Israelites were worshipping God because they thought deliverance was coming, but it very quickly waned when resistance came. And we need to guard against that, that we give God the worship, the praise, regardless of our circumstances, arguably because of. And then the chapter concludes with Moses taking the complaint to God, verses 22-23. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you've sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." And it's good and right that Moses turned to God with the problem. But even he seems to have had a short memory, for God had said that Pharaoh would not easily let the people go. It was to be expected that there would be attacks, or there would be setbacks. But because of them, the glory of God was seen more brightly. Imagine the history of Israel without the amazing deliverance that God gave them in the Exodus that actually occurred. They wouldn't have looked back with such awe and reverence to God for the greatness of the deliverance if it had been an easy release. God was concerned not only about their release from Egypt and bondage. He wanted to strengthen them to be devoted followers of God as they travelled towards the promised land. And we all have setbacks in life. And we can sit and complain about them, or we can embrace them and use them to strengthen our walk with and trust in God. None of us would be where we are today without some setbacks. But surely our trust always should be in God, because he deserves our worship, regardless of what's happening to us. Because whatever's happening to us never takes God by surprise. And he uses even the dark times for his glory. And he's always good. You need to remember his character. He's good. He always does what is right. And may God preserve us from grumbling against him. You know, he wants the best. And if the times are tough, he wants to use them for his glory and to strengthen us. So may we be good disciples rather than fair weather friends to the Lord. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for the examples that we see in this passage. We thank you for the setbacks that were there, because they strengthen the resolve of Moses, that they should be set free. Thank you that it was all part of your plan, and thank you that they were just stepping stones for the greater glory that you had when you set Israel free from bondage. Lord, help us to have the long view. Help us to have your view on the things that occur in life. Help us not to be tossed around by situations or circumstances or even things that the world has to offer, but to stand firm, to grow in you, to walk with you, and to shine with your light. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.